Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the blessings, Lord, the blessings of marriage, the sustaining, Lord, of marriages here in our flock, and just, you know, and you know that doesn't go to say that it's all easy, Lord, but there's definitely difficult times. There's difficult points in our marriages, Lord, and them bumps in the road, Lord. But you are the one that holds us true to the line, Lord, and we're so thankful that you uphold us, Lord, and you continue to secure us in your hands, and use us, Lord, use our marriages, Lord, as a testimony to those that perhaps don't know you, and that it would, you know, reflect you, our marriages would reflect you, and that people would see your goodness and come to know you, Lord. And so we just praise you. We thank you for the time, Lord, that you've given us in this wonderful word of yours, and ask you to continue to teach us as you would, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought it was interesting anyways. I guess I'm just going to read this couple verses. I thought it was interesting, you know, this morning as I was just thinking about this, you know. Thinking about, you know, the challenge, I guess, that Paul gave those in Rome, those believers in Rome. Chapter 12, verse 1. Romans. read it to you. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, we know that God's will is perfect for us, and we, you know, he's laid out certainly a perfect path for each of us. Mind you, they are all different, all unique to us. He doesn't create mistakes. He has a divine purpose for each life that's here and outside of here. And so, you know, in that, so there's an encouragement there from Paul, you know, listen up kind of thing. Listen up. I want to tell you something here in Romans. To be that living sacrifice. And I think when we look at these first two verses, that's really all we're going to look at today, is these first two verses here of Hebrews 12. There's an encouragement here, I think, to run the race. You know, the race of faith is as the headline there. Maybe in your Bible, mine don't have those headlines anymore. So I have to read the scriptures and find out what the. Run in faith. The faith being that we trust God as He is before us, as He was behind us, right? He was the creator of all, and He's the one that we're following. And so, you know, when you run a road race. I remember Karen and I and Mariah, we went up to Rochester and we ran a 5K for a benefit for those with cancer. I'm trying to think if it was a particular cancer. I know it was for Dawn, ovarian cancer. And so, we went up there for Dawn. When she passed away, her kids were doing this, and we decided we wanted to participate. So we went up there and we ran in that. But when we got there, we had no idea what the race path looked like, right? And we had to listen to those that were responsible for creating the race, and we had to abide in that in order to finish the race, right? So very much the same today is that when we know the Creator, right? He's created the race for each one of us. We have to abide in Him during the race so that we don't get off track, you know? Because sometimes when we were running, we'd have people behind us and in front of us. Then there was times when there was no one in front of us, and we had to abide by some of the markers, right? So God marks out our path. He knows it, you know? And so we just need to pay aside every weight in sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see in a sense, both these verses pertain to us. However, it would seem like there's an encouragement in verse 1 for us based upon what Jesus does in verse 2. You know? And so, it says there, therefore, and it means, for which reason, right? We just went through chapter 11 there, and we saw all the different guys and gals of faith that walked there through adversity and through different battles, and there was certain deliverances, and then there again there was certain undeliverances, you know, though they walked by faith. And it goes on there, it says, since we, King James actually says, seeing we also are surrounded, you know, that are there, you know, as we go through this, each word really is important here for us to get the full understanding of the scripture. And that's what we do here, precept upon precept, right? Line upon line. It's in the current text. It's in the current or present text that we see it here. And it comes from this word echo, to hold or possess. So since we possess, right, since we hold on to and is surrounded by, you know, that word surrounded really means to lie all around. To lie all around. King James says compasses, right? Meaning that we're surrounded. We're surrounded. It's like the bank robbers, you know, and the law enforcement. And you see the guys in the middle and they say, "You're surrounded. Drop your weapons," right? And sometimes I think, you know, God says, look at, you think, you're surrounded by all these different witnesses that we saw in chapter 11, which we see in the scripture alone, right? Certainly the writer of Hebrews would say in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For the time shall fail me to tell of," and he goes on and tells of a few other guys, but it would fail us to look into our own lives and see, wow, the cloud of witnesses that we have, even in our own lives, maybe those that have went before us, or those that are here with us. You know, the influence, the overhanging influence of these people, they just encompass us. They surround us. And it, you know, cloud, of course, today. We look out the window here and we're like, it's pretty cloudy out there, you know. And there's all these different particles of vapor that's contained within this cloud that just kind of hangs over us. And then finally, the Lord opens them and they fall, like today, of course. And waters the earth. But it's a bunch of individual particles, right? Condensated vapor that is suspended in the atmosphere of a planet. I like how Blue Letter Bible defines this. It says, used to denote a great shapeless collection of vapor obscuring the heavens, as opposed to a particle or definite masses of vapor from some form or shape. So it's a collection of. So we have a collection of. We have Abel, we have Enoch, we have Abraham. In their own walks of faith, we see different journeys and so forth. We have all these that are surrounding us. And maybe your parents, your sister or your brother or somebody even today is a part of that cloud of witnesses. But they surround it. It seems to be a pretty awesome mass that would surround a believer. But we have a response to that. We see all that. We're encouraged by all that. But don't just sit there. Just don't take note of it, right? But be encouraged to move out as they did. You know, I think of Abraham. He didn't know where he was going, right? He had no idea where he was going. He just went because God told him to go. And sometimes I think we step back and we think of, wow, that was a wonderful person, and that was the Lord's and walked by faith. But let's apply this faith to our own lives. You know, let's also walk in faith. It says there, let us, you know, let us lay aside every weight. It means when it says lay aside, of course, that is an action there. In other words, he's saying, let us participate. Let us participate with this cloudy crowd, you could say, this cloudy crowd. Let's participate in the faith that they demonstrated. And it says, put off there. It really means put off there. It let us put off every weight. Now, it doesn't specifically say here to put off sin, though that can be certainly one thing to put off. That could be a weight in our lives. But sometimes putting off things aren't necessarily because they're a bad thing, but because they allow us not to focus, our focus to be right, you know. I always thought that hunting was fun, and it was pretty, you know, it was okay to do. And going fishing is a fine thing to do. Going playing some tennis, right, good thing to do. But if I fill all my time with those things, if that's my main attraction, if that's what I, you know, I even think of workaholics, and myself included in that, because I don't sit still very much. I'm always doing something, right? If we're not careful, all of a sudden, those can be weights to our relationship with Christ. Just a couple scriptures here. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says, And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Boy, is it not. We should say amen, Brother Paul, to that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No provision. You know, I am not going to allow that flesh to arise up in sin. I'm not going to, you know, it's going to. It's going to, right? Let's not enable it, right? Let's not pour gasoline on the fire, right? And it's interesting here because not only does God tell us here in Romans to put off, He also says to put on, right? I always think of that one where the guy is possessed with the demon, and Jesus comes along and it's casted out, and it says that seven came back in and possessed him even more so, right? And I think if we're going to put off, if we're going to make that decision to put off those things, let's fill it with Jesus. let's allow the Lord to fill that space in our life. You know, maybe, okay, it's okay, you know, we're not going to do that thing, but let's fill that time with Jesus. Maybe it would mean a Bible study. Maybe it would be a time of prayer that you would get into. Maybe it's a time of devotional reading that you lack to do. You know, fill it with something that is profitable for the kingdom and for your relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24, But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in what? True righteousness and holiness. You know, it's a putting off, but it's also a putting on. They can't happen without each other, really, in the Christian life, or else we'll find ourselves in a heap of problems anyways, and we'll wonder why. But this wait here, wait. You know, one of the things that I've seen before is that when runners are training for a marathon, or they're training for, a 10K or a 5K, sometimes you'll see these guys, they put weights on their ankles, in order for them, when they get to the race, they maybe run a little faster. You know, they don't have that resistance and so forth. And, you know, maybe in that conversation, it would seem like it would be necessary to do that. But God's saying it's not necessary to put those weights on, you know. The only weight that we should put on is what Jesus supplies us. And he says His burden's light, right? In Matthew 11 there. His burden is light. So whatever it is, it's not going to be burdensome. It's going to be a pleasure for us to take hold of and to run there with Him. The weight of the Jewish Christian of the time that this was written was the weight of Judaism. I've got to do this. I got to do this somehow. I got to muster up this faith, you know, through the works of the flesh and through these different ceremonial things, through the feasts, through whatever, right? They had these things that they were told to do, and it really became a weight on their faith. And it drew them down rather than lift them up. Today it might be religion, right? We're religious about certain things. We're religious about coming to church on Sunday. We're religious about taking communion. We're religious about these certain things. But God says He wants us to come by faith. He wants us to trust Him, right? Only faith. And trusting Him, relieves those weights that are upon us. So let us lay aside every weight. And of course, then it says, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And when we think of this, we might think of big sins. Like the guy up in Maine that just murdered all those people, we might think of those as big sins. We might think of maybe adultery as a big sin, but you know, I think the author is getting at those things that perhaps that we might not even consider as being very significant sin. But you know, the multitude of sin here, the bunch of little sins, it's almost like compounding interest, right? Your financial advisor might have told you years ago, just put $5 aside, $5 aside, $5 aside. And then if you do that for so many years, you know, because of the compounding interest, you'll have this massive account, right? Well, if we take our sins and they just multiply, it's like compounding interest. Not only does it affect you, but it affects me and everybody around you. You know? And it ensnares. The King James, I think, says beset or besetting. Besets it. It prevents or in a sense, it retards the running. We can't run as fast. We can't run effectively when we have these things. Why? Because, well, there's a distance that we're following the path of the Lord. And when we're not in communion with Him because of our sin and we're drawing that separation, the one that's in charge of the race is no longer in charge of the race. We're setting our own boundaries. We're saying this is the finish line. He says, no, that's the finish line. We say these are the roads that we run in. He says, no, this is the road that we run in, or that you run in. And it ensnares the runner. It's almost as if the runner... Have you ever seen them guys run in the NFL there? They put the rubber things in back of them and somebody holds them and it just restricts them and they're trying to run. They never quite get to the distance they want to run because this rubber band, it's kind of like that, you know, our weights and our sin, it just restricts us from moving forward. We sang this morning about the Prince of Peace. That is truly what He wants to give us. He said, I come to give you peace. There's no peace in the running. You know, I remember years ago when I went to Alfred State, there was a guy down there. His name was Harold Snyder. He was a good man of God. Matter of fact, I think he's still alive. And I think him and Nick are in competition to see who's going to make it the longest. But I think he's 90-something now. So you got him to beat. I think he's 91. But anyways, Harold was one of these guys that ran all the time. He was smaller than I, but he always ran. man, and I always ask them, hey Harold, did you ever get that runner's high? He said, yeah, I've had it a lot. Well, he just runs and he feels like he's not breathing hard. He's just running, you know, he's just running. And that's the freedom of when your body's in shape and you can breathe to a contentment and, you know, you're taking in enough oxygen and so forth. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, I've got this runner's high. I can go for 10 miles and sit down and have a conversation with someone, you know. I think that's how the Lord wants us to run. Free of the weights and free of those sins. I remember, this is getting off the track, but I'll tell you anyways. I remember one time he was 50, I think he was 54 at the time, which is pretty close to what I am now, you know, within a few years, give or take, right? And so I won't say what it is, give or take. But I remember the university came over to his... He taught actually as a professor over at State, but he was asked by the university to try out one of his new runners. And so he went over there and tried out this new runner. He ended up pulling his Achilles and doing so. But he actually kept up with a guy that was 18 years old. Can you imagine being 54 years old and being able to do that? But anyways, I think God wants us to run with freedom. In a sense that we're on his track, it should be we're just at peace with him as we're running. And then it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a fast walk. It's not a quick sprint, right? It is a steadiness that God would have us to be. We're steady. We're, you know, always doing what the Lord would have us to do there. But it also means that we're exerting ourselves. I think sometimes people don't want to exert themselves. Christians don't want to exert themselves. And what I mean by that is that sometimes I think we get comfortable and we don't want to breathe heavy. Right? We don't want to, well, we're starting to breathe heavy, we pull back, you know, from the race. No, God wants us to exert ourselves. Sometimes he expects us to just step up and run, right? And we just need to run. We need to exert ourselves. Sometimes it's hard, right? It's not always easy. Let us run really means to spend one's strength, right, in performing or attaining something. To run in the Greek denotes an extreme that one might incur an extreme peril in their life, right? And it might mean that we have to exert all of one's strength in order to overcome that. We sang about overcoming, you know. The Lord does overcome death for us. But in this life, we've got things that we have to overcome. Sometimes they're hard things. Sometimes they can be pretty depressing things, right? They can be discouraging things. But to overcome them. Right? And how do we overcome them? Well, we got to stay on the path that God has ordained us to stay on. We don't want to get off in the bushes. That might look like a fun thing to do, but once you get over there, you'll find out it wasn't for you. You know, we want to ask God, Lord, what's our path here? And this endurance, run with endurance. What does that mean? It means not to swerve, not to get off the path, to be deliberate in our purpose, to be faithful to Him that has provided the path. And it might be to having to go through the trials and the sufferings that we do. It's just part of running. Set before you. So run with endurance the race that is set before you. Again, that set before you really portrays to us that God has marked it out. That God has marked out the place in which He wants us to run, to stay the course. That race there is from the Greek word agonon. It's where we get our word agony from. You know, so sometimes running the race isn't necessarily what we would picture glorious. I know some people that have set out to do marathons and all this. Well, they get to the actual physical exercise to prepare to do that, and they find out that there's too much agony involved in order to do that. It looked kind of thrilling, or it sounded kind of thrilling, but when it comes down to it, it's tough. The race, running the race, is not for the weak at heart. It's something that we have to devote to. We have to, you know, put our hearts in, you know, hearts all in. I might have shared this with you, but I'll share it with you again. Of this guy, his name's John Stephen Akwari, and Akwari was a marathon Olympian back in '68. He ran for Tanzania. And this article I just pulled from Olympics.com, so you can go there if you want to see it. But I'm just going to read this little article. It said, he didn't win a medal. In fact, he came nowhere near. But in defeat and in pain, he came to represent something much more profound and enduring than any sportsman achieved in his career, illustrious career. John was never likely to win the men's marathon, but his chance was wrecked when, perhaps because of the effects of the high altitude, he succumbed to cramps that slowed his progression. If that was painful, then worse was to come after he was involved in a melee of athletes jockeying for position. John fell to the ground, gashed his knee, and also caused a dislocation in his knee. He also smashed his shoulder against the pavement in his fall. Most observers, seeing his injuries, assumed he would pull out and go to the hospital. Instead, he received medical attention and returned to the track to continue his race. His pace, of course, was now much lower, but his resolve was to complete the event that remained intact. 18 of the 75 starters had pulled out. He did not now wish to add to that number. And so, more than an hour after the winner, John crossed the line in last place, cheered home by a few thousand spectators who had remained in the stands before the sun went down. The medals had already been awarded. By the time he reached the stadium. He was limping and the bandage around his leg was flapping in the breeze. He was asked why he carried on, and his response has gone down in sporting history. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race." He said, "They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." You know, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes the afflictions are great, but we have to remember that God's got us on these paths, right? God's got us exactly where He wants us to be. So He asks us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking is here only this time in Scripture. And it means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. Right? And so in this instance, it's saying here, looking unto Jesus. And of course, it uses Jesus. It doesn't use Jesus Christ. It doesn't use God. It uses Jesus, the human, right? The human God. And God in His human form, of course, was afflicted, and He could relate to us, right? In our afflictions, we have a God that has experienced what we have experienced. Actually, more so, because He took upon Himself the sin of the world and its punishment. And He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author is the one that makes the story, right? He's the one that writes it down in history. He writes it down. And He takes the lead in the thing in which He has called you to. And the finisher, or the perfecter there, is the one who has in His own person raised faith to its perfection. And we know Jesus, of course, did that through His life, obeying the Father, trusting in the Father. And He has set that example, certainly, for us. It reminds me of that verse in Philippians 1:6 that says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That should be an encouragement to us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And of our faith, in the Greek, it should really read of the faith. It includes both the faith that He put in to the Father as an example to us, and our faith that we put in to Him. The faith. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Look at, if you know that the cross is coming, there has to be, the balances have not to be equal, I guess you could say. I don't want to go to the cross if I'm not going to receive something. And He knew He was receiving His prize, right? We're His prize. We're His prize creation. I mean, if you look at Genesis, we could not exist with all them different days of creation. But them days of creation ran into humanity, that He would create humans so that we could exist. In itself proves that He was ultimately doing all the other days of creation for us. But the joy that was set before Him, the joy was not the pleasure of the cross. He didn't have to be renowned for the one that could withstand the punishment of the cross. He wasn't gonna be on the billboards. He wasn't gonna be on the front of magazines. but he was doing it for the Jewish believers. The point here is that for the Jewish believers, he's saying you've got all these clouds of witnesses that surround you in the Old Testament and even surround us here today. And you know, that God has taken pleasure to send His only begotten Son so that you could have eternal life, that you could have redemption. And it was joy to him, although he knew that the cross was painful, and that he could tell that it was painful. He could tell ahead that it was going to be a painful, miserable death. Yet he could look past that for our sake. And he would endure the cross. And that word endured means to be brave and calm, and we've seen that in our Lord. As he went to the cross, he said little, didn't he? He said little. It was the path in which the Father had set for him to come into the world, right? And to redeem the world through his blood, the perfect Lamb of God. And it says there that he despised the shame. That word despise is to think little or nothing of. He could look past all the ridicules, all the mockings, all the beatings, all the crowning with thorns, all the nastiness of the crowd. He could look past all of that for our redemption. He knew that the finish line was coming. The finish line was coming, and that at the finish line he would die, he would be risen from the dead, and he would have victory over sin and death, and that would provide for his kids a way to eternal life. And then it says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Really, that sitting down represents something wonderful. It is finished. He would say that. But after all the pain and the sorrow, all the necessary endurances, the mocking, Jesus receives glorification. At the end there, he sits down at the finish line, at the throne of God. It is finished. You know, we too will look back someday, and we'll maybe we've done this previously, is that we look back at certain situations and we say, you know, if it wasn't for them afflictions, those persecutions, those trials, those tribulations, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be the example that I am today. I wouldn't be in a relationship with Christ as I am today. You know, I think of all those things that my dad went to before he finally bowed his knee to Christ. You know, the near deaths, I can go through them all, the near death experiences and stuff that we looked on that day and thought, boy, that was awful. But how we looked, the hand of God saved my father from eternal death through those situations, through those afflictions, through those trials. So today we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It says that let us endure. Let us endure. We don't have much longer. We don't have much longer. Jesus is coming soon. Let us endure. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, it's only by your strength that we can endure, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as you give us the example of your Son, Lord, enduring all the affliction of the cross and of the shame, the mocking, all that, Lord. We should be able to endure things that are so less in magnitude than those, Lord. Things that perhaps don't even have much of an impact on others. Lord, let us have your endurance, Lord, your strength, Lord. May you continue to strengthen us through your word. Let us draw in these last days to you, Lord. Let us get rid of them weights, Lord, those sins that so easily beset us. Help us to keep our eyes on the one that matters. And let us finish well, Lord. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.